Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, I'd especially like to welcome you. I hope that you find Crossbridge as a welcoming place. I hope you're encouraged and today's service together is relevant to your life. And I'm just very, very glad you're here. For those as well that are here that yesterday, I know, 24 hours, you were with us in a packed out gym with 400 plus kids running around for multiple hours. If you were one who gave your time to help out with kind of corralling that and herding these cats, thank you for coming. Danielle has expressed over and over how thankful she is for you. And Danielle, I want to make sure that everyone knows how thankful I am for you in organizing all of that and the work that goes into it. I'm so thankful for you on our staff. Thank you. Chris, I'm sure she organizes your whole house like this, right? Zach, thanks for being here with us this morning. It's good to have you back. It's nice to have you. If you're unfamiliar and you're like, who's that guy? That's Zach. Zach was on staff with us for a while until he decided he didn't like working with me. I'm going to go get edumacated at NIAC. And off you went to school. And it's good to see you thriving there and learning and growing. We miss you, and if Zach's filling in because Will is up at Lake Champion with about 32 of our teens. They're having fun, and they're safe. You can see a picture of them here. So some of you parents who have released your kids, you look refreshed. You look good. You look real good. So they're having a blast. They're really enjoying their time. They got schooled in dodgeball, but, you know, hey, they're having fun, and they are coming back today. So if you could continue to pray for them for safe travels on the way home. And for those parents who are inheriting those kids back, I apologize in advance. They're wiped. They are tired. So if you get answers like, meh, for how was your weekend? It was good. They just don't know how to communicate it yet, okay? Over the last couple of weeks, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I started reading The Hobbit with my kids. And have you ever had a book series that you read and then when you start to just, like, you see it on TV or you read an excerpt from it, you get back into it. You get back into a movie series or a TV show. Unfortunately for me, The Hobbit kind of triggered a deep, dark journey down Lord of the Rings over the last couple of weeks for me that if you ever get lost in this world, it's so vast and so wide that it's amazing. And I have completely dorked out over the last couple of weeks. I mean, reading things that you would never interest you. But for me, it's been so much fun. And I've gotten to the end of the books again and started to realize that there's some things that happen in this story that if you get to the end and you just watch the end or read the end, it's really a letdown. And you don't know what's going on. And so if you don't know how it ends, let me just show you. This is how it ends.
It's done.
Yes, Mr. Frodo.
It's over now.
That's how it ends. Now, if you've not seen Lord of the Rings, you're probably left very confused of when someone says, it's over. It's done. You're thinking, what's over? What's done? I mean, if you just take context clues, you're probably assuming one of two things. You're assuming that the entire world is being taken over by lava and the world is over, it's done. Or you're assuming this bromance relationship between these two guys, this Frodo and Sam, there's a bad breakup that's happening and it's over and it's just done. And to create some context, they put them in the lava field to make it happen. You see, if you don't know the journey up to this point, when you hear, it's over, it's done, it means nothing to you. It is a pointless word that has no value. But if you know the story that leads to this point, it means everything. These two letters, this one word, makes all the difference in Middle Earth. It tells the story of a little hobbit who had a ring that everyone wanted, and over 6 months had to get it to the place that no one wanted to go. And so for 6 months, he's battled constantly, and he finally completes his quest. If you haven't seen the movie yet, I apologize, or read the books. I just ruined it for you. He gets there, and it's done. It's over, but it matters. It was the mission that he was on. It was the goal, and it was why he endured all that he went through. And this morning, as we close out our last words series, it is going to be very important. It will hold a lot of value, and it is a word that Jesus will use in his very last breaths, that if we don't understand it, if we don't get what it is, we will completely miss the journey, the mission, the goal. So far in our series, we have talked about the forgiveness of Jesus when he looks at the crowd who has crucified him and says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." And then last week, Jeremy walked us through what it means to pray like a thief and understanding the words from Jesus that today you'll be with me in paradise. This morning, we're going to skip away from Luke where we have been, and we're going to go into the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles with you, it'll be about three quarters of the way through your Bible or three quarters of the way down on your phone or tablet. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, we'd be glad to give you one there in the back, and you can just snag one. And that'd be great. But as you're turning there, we're going to be in John chapter 19. I want to set this up for you a little bit, just so you have some context if you're unfamiliar with this story. About a week before the passage we're about to read, Jesus has come into Jerusalem on a donkey. And as he's entering into the city, there are crowds and crowds of people waving palm branches. That's today, right? Palm Sunday. It's the day that initiates Holy Week. And to kind of help bring that home, your kids will be getting some palm branches at the end of service. It'll be great. And so they'll try to hit you with it and hit each other with it. You're going to love it. You're going to love it. If you really want to have fun with it, you could pretend to be Jesus and just kind of come into your living room having them wave it. It'll be fun. No, maybe not. But Jesus comes into Jerusalem. They're waving the palms. They're very excited. And within that week, things change drastically and very quickly. Jesus enters into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, he sees merchants selling things, and they've completely messed up what worship's supposed to be. And so he goes in and kind of cleans house. He starts flipping tables. He's getting angry, and he's really starting to tick off the religious establishment of the day. They can't stand him. At the same time, the people who have been celebrating him are like, "Whoa, he's really kind of angry." And the religious establishment, our political leaders basically don't like him. What are we supposed to do? We're caught. We really like him, but they don't like him. And so the religious establishment, the Pharisees, which are these major teachers in the synagogue or their church, they start to rile up the people. They start to get the people to say, we don't like Jesus anymore. We're not happy that he's here. And so they get Jesus falsely arrested, tried, put under the worst torture that could possibly happen, which we went over 2 weeks ago. And at the very end of this torturous crucifixion process, he's then hung on a cross in front of everyone, naked, unrecognizably beaten, and hanging for everyone to see with a sign above him written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that simply says, "King of the Jews," in mockery. This is the place that we find Jesus when we're about to enter into our story. And while we talked about those last words over the last 2 weeks, this week we will see Jesus in his very last breaths, his very last breaths. It's with that in mind that we're going to pick it up in verse 28. You can follow along with me on the screen. It says this: "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit." This is a very dark picture of Jesus. And if you're writing a story about a hero, you don't include stuff like this. It shows the humanity of Jesus when he's hanging and says, I'm thirsty. See, he hasn't had anything to drink. He's been bleeding out. And he's at a place where I'm just thirsty. And for so long I've read this and thought, you know, when they give him wine vinegar, that doesn't seem good. Like, I'm thirsty, here's vinegar? That doesn't seem like it would quench a thirst. Like, why not water? Just some bottled water for Jesus, right? I mean, it's Jesus. He could use that. But they don't. They take wine vinegar, soak a sponge, and put it to his lips. And the more I've started to research this and wonder, why in the world would they give him this? Because it just seems mean. You know, the Roman guards, when they were sent to guard a prisoner on the cross and to make sure that that's not that they were to get off, but that people would not get them. When they were there guarding these prisoners, wine vinegar was what they had to drink. This was their drink for sustainable amounts of time to keep them hydrated. That's what they used. And what I saw as a complete mockery, as I've been looking at this, it's actually a sign of deep compassion that this Roman guard would share his drink with Jesus, who's thirsty. What vested interest does he have in Jesus? None. They've just beat the garbage out of him, and he says, I'm thirsty. My response would be, if I'm guarding, aww. That's what I do with my kids when they say I'm hungry and I want a snack. Aww, that's too bad. Dinner's in 10 minutes, but I'm hungry now. Aww, I don't care. That's what this guard could simply be doing to Jesus right now. Like, aww, look, don't care. But he doesn't. Out of compassion, he shares what he has with Jesus. Now, Jesus, it's important to understand, is growing up in a very multicultural area. There are lots of different ethnicities that are around, and there are different languages that are being spoken, and there's three primary languages that would be spoken around Jesus at this time. There's Hebrew, there's Aramaic, and there's Greek. Now, most likely everyone in this area would speak all three of these languages. So they could converse with each other regardless of how they grew up and what faith they were from or what country they were from. They all spoke these languages, and that's why it's written three ways on the top of the cross. And so now we have a Hebrew Jesus who's being shown compassion by a Roman guard. And instead of crying out in Hebrew or in Aramaic, which he does at other times, at this point, Jesus is going to use Greek. He's going to speak out in the language of the Gentiles, all those who are not Jewish. He speaks a language and he says, it is finished. It is finished. These three words are huge. And what's really unique is these three words, when we translate them into Greek, it's one word. One word in Greek, three words in English. The word is tetelestai. Tetelestai. Now, for us, I'm like, we don't use that word. We will say things like it's finished. But this word, tetelestai, would have been used by almost everyone. It was a common word that anyone would have gotten the meaning from it in the first century. It was used a lot of times with servants. And so servants would be given a job by their master. You need to go make dinner. They would then make dinner, and the servant would then put this dinner on the table and say, tetelestai, it's done, right? They could wash the feet of the servant when they came in from being out. And as soon as they were done, they would look at the master and say, tetelestai, the job is done. It is finished. Not only did servants use this, but priests used this word. Priests used this word all the time when sacrifices, which were part of the culture of any faith back then, that there were animal sacrifices, and you would have to bring the most perfect sacrifice you had, the most perfect animal. You would parade it into the temple, and the priest would give it a one over. He would look at it from every angle to try to see, are you trying to pull one off on me? Is there a broken leg here or a missing horn? Like, what are you trying to do? You're just trying to get rid of something you don't need. But when they found that the sacrifice was complete or done, the priest would use this word. They would say, tetelestai. This is a complete sacrifice. This is worthy of being used to cover your sins or to make atonement for whatever it is that they were looking for. It was a regular word. Artists use this word all the time, right? It's the last brushstroke when they sign their name or they don't sign their name. It's the last chisel. And when that art was done, they would stop and they would say, tetelestai. Like, the piece is complete. It is done. But most of the time, this word was used by merchants. And what merchants would do is they would have some sort of good. They would offer that good to people at a certain price. And when that person paid the price for whatever good they were offering, the merchant would then say, tetelestai, you have paid me in full for what you have received. And so it was used a lot and written on receipts all the time. Tetelestai, it's finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. There's no more that you owe me. We're good. We're even. But there's one more group of people that would actually long for this word and very rarely hear it. And this is a group of prisoners. And what would happen a lot of times is when a Roman citizen was convicted of a crime, he'd be thrown into prison. A certificate of debt listing all of his sins, we'll use the word, or transgressions, all the things that he's done wrong, would be put onto a tablet, or it would be put onto a piece of parchment, and they would start to write down, here's all the things that you've done wrong. So if I were to get thrown in prison, they would say, here's Jimmy's list. 1, 2, 3, 4. We'll go down to 10,000, and that was today, all right? My wife is away on those trips, so I had my kids, so I ranked up all sorts of garbage today, sin-wise. Solo dad didn't do well. And Eileen, you're probably listening to this on the way home on the bus. Thank you. I love you. I need you. So if I were to get thrown in prison for all the things that I had done wrong, they would put all the debts on there. And how am I supposed to pay off? There would be a time attached to each, and there would be a monetary value. So you could pay off either via time or money to get out of prison. If I'm in prison, can I make the money to get out? No, there's no way. There's no way. I'm already in trouble because I'm in prison and now I can't make money. So I've got to bank on the time and I'm going to have to do my time until I can get out. Most of the time, if a Roman citizen is being thrown in, what they would do is they would make it so that they couldn't get out. You were here for good and you'd be staying in prison. But someone could come by, and if they walked through the prison and saw the debt that there was and the amount that you owed, they could pay for you. They could pay the debt and get you released. And when you got released, the judge would then take this, who sentenced you, and he would write, tetelestai, paid in full, right across it. And now, instead of a sentencing that you're walking around with, you're walking around a receipt that says, no, I am free. I am no longer accountable for any of this. I no longer have to deal with any of the penalties that I owe. No time, no money. None of this belongs to me anymore. It has been paid for in full. And so when you would walk the city and someone's like, why are you out? You should be in prison. No. Look, I'm paid in full. I'm paid. I'm covered. And so prisoners would long for this word. They would long to hear tetelestai because it meant that they were free. Now, when I list all these types of people, the one that I really feel like I can relate to the most is this prison person, not because I've been in prison, but because I know what it feels like to feel so overwhelmed with debt that you don't think there's any hope. When Eileen and I went to school and went to college, we graduated with an absurd amount of student loan debt. And maybe I can see by some of you nodding, you're like, yes, I'm still paying. It cost us a whole lot of money to go to school. And when we started and we first got married and combined that debt, I was like, cool, this is like rent every month. we're never going to get out of this. And we felt a weight on us that was crushing. There were times when we had conversations with each other thinking, this will never end. I don't see that this will ever go away. And so we continued to pay and continued to pay and continued to pay. And I remember the time we got the final notice with the final payment. And they say, here is your remaining balance. When you pay this, you'll owe no more. And then on the bottom, if you'd like to continue schooling, we'd love to offer you more money. No. We just got out. And when I wrote that final check, sent that payment in, when the notice came back, simply saying, you owe no more debt. You are paid in full. It is completely done. I'm not kidding when I tell you, I hung that thing on my fridge like I had gotten straight A's. I did not in college, but that was like my straight A. Anyone who walked in, I was so proud of it. Why? Because it was done. It was paid for. I didn't have that anymore over me. I was freed. I was freed. And so when Jesus starts to proclaim, in the end, it is finished, tetelestai, what's the it? What is finished? What's been paid in full and complete now? It is his mission. It was the journey that he was on to free us all from our prison sentence. It was the mission to release us from a debt that we had incurred, not even knowing that there was a penalty to it. This debt that we owe is the debt of sin. And I would simply define sin as anything that we think, we say, or we do that displeases God. When we have that in our life, there is a penalty for this. And cultures all around the world understand this. This is not a Christian thing. This is an all faiths thing where they say, I have issues in my life and need to pay for those issues and those sins, those transgressions that I have. And so for thousands of years, this is the way it's been done. People would have to pay for that, and they would pay for those sins usually with an animal sacrifice. That's why tetelestai is used in the temples. Animal sacrifice was simply they would say the death of that animal and the blood pouring out would cover all the wrongs that we did. It would cover all the things that we had done wrong for a specific amount of time. The problem with this, though, is that when they sacrificed this bull, this bird, or this lamb, it never completed the job, did it? They always had to go back and do it again. You see, this animal sacrificial system, it was never complete. It simply pointed towards what had to happen, but it can never accomplish what had to happen. Only a perfect sacrifice could accomplish this. And I like what John the Baptist says right in the beginning of this Gospel of John when he sees Jesus. In verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, what's the title he uses for Jesus here? Okay, look, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Before Jesus had really ever entered into anything that he was doing in ministry, to accomplish it, John the Baptist, John knew what it was. John knew what Jesus had come to do. He was the sacrifice, the one sacrifice that would accomplish what we needed. It would be the one sacrifice to complete the mission of taking away the sins, this debt that we all have, not just for me and not just for you, but for the world, so that we would not be under the debt, under the penalty, under the weight that sin causes us. Maybe you're different than me and your life is different than mine, but there is so much sin in my life that I can't imagine the amount of animals that it would take to cover. Life's not pretty. And for me, I constantly think, man, if I had to go and I lived in this culture, I'd be bankrupt on animals. There'd be no hope for me because I just can't seem to live life right, whatever you want to define that as. I can't do this. I imagine that the debt that I would carry would be more than a car loan. It'd be more, if it was in financial terms today, it's more than a car loan, a student loan, or a mortgage. My debt would be trillions upon trillions of dollars that I could never pay back. There'd be no capable way of me or you ever doing this. And this is the weight that sin puts on us that we all feel, and we're like, I just want to be done with this. I don't want this guilt. You know that feeling you get right here when you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And we sit with that. And we want to be rid of it, but we don't know what to do. It's because we are trying to deal with this. And what we need to understand is that Jesus has paid for that sin debt. Jesus, by his death on the cross, when he says, it is finished, the it is this. It's no longer having to deal with this in our life to say, this is who I am and this is what defines me. All of these issues. It is finished. It is for everyone. It is for you. It is for me. It is for, as John the Baptist said, for all of the world. It is finished. But for those of us who have chosen to accept that it's finished, it doesn't always feel like it is, does it? It doesn't always feel finished. It feels like we need to do something about it. I feel this a lot of times when I wonder, what is it? What do I do to make up for this? What can I do when my sentence says, look how bad I am, but the cross says, I'm good. It's been paid for. Why don't I feel like it? I still feel all the debt underneath. The reason I think that is because we're people who like to pay for what we get. Right? We like to pay for what we receive. It's really awkward when we get things for free. And the idea of God paying the penalty of eternal separation away from him so that we could be in relationship with him again, it just feels weird. And this idea that Jesus would walk by my prison cell and say, you've done nothing to deserve this. Nothing. But I will pay for it. I love you so much that I will take on all the penalty for you, and you can walk free. If someone were to do that for us, what do we want to do? Pay them back. We want to pay them back. Why? Why do we do this? We like to do stuff to earn favor. And this isn't unique. This is a faith issue. All faiths have this. If you're part of the Buddhist faith, they have what's called the eightfold path. And these are different ways of living right. Eight different ways. They don't go in any order, but all of these are areas you need to, catch this word, work on. You need to do these things. And when all of them are accomplished together, you'll be made right. The Hindu faith, you've got karma. And karma is this idea that when you do good things come your way. And it's important to understand karma always works itself out. And the Buddhists do hold to this as well. And this is all about doing good things, right? You do good things because karma is always keeping an eye on what you do, right? Anybody ever watch the show My Name is Earl back in the day? It's like 3 years ago. I loved this show. And it was about a guy who lived a horrible life. And then all of a sudden, he realized when he won the lottery, I need to do good things now because I won. And the rest of the series is about him trying to pay back for all the bad stuff he's done. So at some point, the scales level out. Because in this faith, in the Hindi faith, a lot of times it's when you do enough good, it will benefit you at the end of this life or in your reincarnated next life. There's good that comes from it. In the Muslim faith, they have what's called the five pillars of Islam. And these are five acts that are mandatory. These are mandatory for you to please God. You see, all religions are deed-based. They're about what we do. And while it's easy to point those out, if we could be candid, we do this in the Christian faith. We try to work out our salvation. We try to work out to pay the debt that we could never pay on our own. Religion's going to say, get to work. Get to work. Jesus says, it's finished. Religion, it says, do, do, do. When Jesus says, it's done, done, done. Religion says, you earn the way. Jesus says, I am the way. You see, we have an issue when we're the ones who are trying to earn it. When we're trying to do good things because we think it's going to make God happy. And if we make God happy, he's going to love us more. And if he loves us more, good things will happen. When that couldn't be further from the truth, because regardless of what we do, the idea that it is finished, it's not at that moment. It was finished. It is finished. It will always be finished. So there's nothing that we have, can, or will do that will cause God to go, ooh, that one I don't want to pay for. That one's a little too much for me. No. He says, I'll cover it all. I'll cover it all. But it's hard for us to accept that because then we don't know where we stand. We don't know where we stand because by nature we become comparative people, don't we? We like to compare and see where we stand against each other. And we say this a lot at Crossbridge, and I'll continue to say this until it's never an issue. When we compare, it can only lead us to one of two places, pride or jealousy. That's it, pride or jealousy, right? When I look at all my deeds and I look at all my debts, I can stop and say, well, Zach, I get that your list is shorter than mine, so maybe God doesn't love me as much as he loves you because you don't have the amount of debts that I have. I should work harder so that I could be like Zach. And I become somewhat jealous of where he's at. And I'm like, well, maybe life's easier at college than it is here. Maybe when you're part of a larger family, you get more support. Or maybe I compare and I get jealous. But then I can look and I can be like, well, have you seen John's life? John, you're a mess. And I'm glad that my life doesn't look like John's life. Because he really needs Jesus. Right, he's got this lit. I could put four whiteboards up here and John will fill it. More than that. Right? Like, but I can compare and say, well, I'm better than John, but I'm not as good as Zach, and I can become prideful in one area, I can become jealous in the other. And the reality is that God doesn't look at our lists and say, you're better, you're worse. God looks at all of our lists, and because he's holy and he sees sin, he says, I can't do anything about that. I cannot be in relationship with you because there's sin. And when Jesus comes by our cell and stamps and says to telestai that it is finished, he says, it's all covered. I don't care how long or how short, it's done. I've paid. It's finished. You see, when we stop comparing to each other and we simply say, thank you, Jesus, for loving me right where I'm at, life is so much more freeing because we can walk around with a receipt with the cross stamped on it. And when the devil comes at us through whomever and whatever way and says, you're not worth it. Look how much of a mess you are. We can hold up the receipt saying, it's done. It will always be done. You can't put that on me. I will not receive it. It's not mine. It is finished. Tetelestai, it's done. It's paid in full. I dream. About being a community that takes our faith to a place where we say, God, I thank you that you have forgiven me right where I'm at. That you don't need to look to the person to the left or to the right because their list might look different, but let's just be honest, we all hide what's on our list quite well. Our debt list is longer than any of us would like to admit. And John, when you joke around and say, I'd need four boards, I get that. You can't put enough boards up here to list the issues in my life. But the greater the boards, the greater the forgiveness. It's okay to be a mess because Jesus says, I'm going to accept it right there and you can carry your receipt. No one can throw that in your face, you're mine. I've purchased you. And so when he holds himself up and says, to Telestai. That's for you. That's for me. And as John the Baptist said, that is for all the world. It is finished. It's two little letters, one little word. But when we get what it is, it changes our life. We no longer walk as prisoners, but we can walk as free. I know that there are neighbors of mine, friends of mine, family of mine that don't understand it yet. I wish they would, because life is so much more freeing on the other side. And so that's why we exist. We exist to be part of it. The mission of Jesus, to tell all who would listen, it is finished. You have been purchased and you are loved. You no longer have to work at what you do. And our works and our deeds are no longer about getting God's approval. They're simply about showing others how much God loves them, because he's loved us. Next week is Easter. We celebrate not the last words of Jesus, but the first words, because they change our life. Next week, you'll have the opportunity, for the first time in Crossbridge's history, we have two services, 9 o'clock and 10:30. We've asked, and so many of you have responded, and I don't know if we still have spaces available, but we're asking everybody to attend one. And when you attend one, don't attend it alone. Friends, family, co-workers and neighbors need to know that it is finished. This is a place where they can learn that. And not only is it finished, but we have the opportunity of demonstrating it, loving people. And so we ask that everyone would serve at one, at 9 o'clock or 10:30, so you can come and receive and you can come and love. And in doing so, we declare together and receive that it is finished. It is paid in full. With that in mind, will you pray with me as our worship team comes back up? God, I thank you that it's done. And I confess to you clearly that I have such a hard time with not working to receive it back and to pay it back to you. I confess that the attitude of my heart so often when I do things is to look up to you and say, aren't you happy? When I know that you're happy with me either way, because you love me and you've already said it's paid, Jimmy, I've got you covered. God, I ask for those here today that are simply wrestling through. Life feels like it's weighing down, and the receipt that has so much debt weighed on it is sitting on them, and on their shoulders it feels like it's driving them into the ground. That is not your desire. You desire that they would be free. You have come and you gave your life willingly for us so that you could say, it's done. You don't have to live this way. And so I ask for those who are wrestling through this, that you would bring freedom, that there would be a moment where they place their trust in you, saying, I don't completely get it, but I know that I need this because my sin is heavy. And your burden, that church says it's light. And I'm going to learn where that is and how to find that. Jesus, will you be with them? And for those of us who work hard at it, God, I pray that you would convict us and allow us just to feel loved and to demonstrate that love to others. Lord, as we celebrate you, I'm thankful we get to trust you and we get to give back to you, not out of guilt, not out of aren't you happy or I did my thing. I'm thankful to give this morning because you have provided so much. And just to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.